Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. The name above all names, for you alone are worthy. You who were before the formation of the earth, who is and is to come, Father. We surrender all to you right now, Lord Jesus. Block out any distractions, Lord. Father, through the power of your Holy Spirit, speak through my tongue. Accomplish that goal that you have set out before. Change us forevermore, Father, to be more of your reflection of Jesus and his holiness and his righteousness. Your will and your way, Father, encounter us right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm excited to bring forth the word. I was eager and excited just to get into church today, and I know the worship team could tell that, and because the Lord has been working on my heart all week and beating me into submission, and the Holy Spirit has lit a fire inside me so much that, and Jen knows this, as I was preparing and I sat down, I had my notes all week working on it. And as Friday night came around, I wanted to start my sermon, and I started laying things out. And right in the middle of, I'm sitting there, and I've prayed, and I'm seeking, and all of a sudden I get this text message from an employee that was basically insulting and attacking me, and shifting my focus, got me completely off what I not needed to be. And I know that was the enemy, because he didn't want what was about to be preached. This series, I believe, can transform you. And this is what needs to happen. This is what needs to happen for you to have the power of the Holy Spirit overtake you, not just live inside you in residence, but I'm telling you, this is the beginning of change, church. It's the beginning of change. Small in numbers, it does not matter. We can go forth and change and reach a lost and dying world. I mean it. Amen. I mean it. It's going to be uncomfortable, I promise you. It's going to be uncomfortable. The cross was uncomfortable for our Jesus. And so we have to start at the mind, and that is our opening text, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. And the title of this series is going to be called Surrendered and Broken. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, it says, "Let this mind, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus." So it's right off the start, he's saying, let this mind, you have to have this thought, this process, this mind, this way of thinking inside you, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. To be a servant, you have to be surrendered. And coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. To be surrendered means to be obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. Mark chapter 8, verse 34 through 37, when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to him, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" It's said it the same way in Matthew 16, verses 24 through 27. But it follows with the scripture of that same sequence there, that you're going to find your life. So whoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What will you give in exchange for your soul? That's a question. It's written as a question. What will you give in exchange for your soul? Will you give up your life to him or to the things of the world? And it follows. It says, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. And then he shall reward every man according to his works. He's going to reward you based on your surrender to him. In direct proportion to how you've surrendered to him is going to be how he rewards you. Surrender, just according to Merriam-Webster's dictionary, is to yield to the power, control, or possession of another. To give up completely, to agree to forego, and especially in favor of another. To give oneself up into the power of another, especially as a prisoner. That's one thing Paul said, right? I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ and chained. I'm chained to him forevermore. We'll be going down there, down the road. To give oneself over to something, such as influence, to be influenced by something. What is that something? We're going to go there. To give oneself up into the power of another. Yielding. The definition of broken, of brokenness, is to be violently separated into parts. Our Lord Jesus was broken. That's why he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, I'm going to be broken for you. It's damage. I love this part. Or altered by or as if breaking. Think of clay that is broken and reshaped by the potter. When it doesn't go the way it's supposed to be, it breaks it down. And if it's put into the fire and there's any infirmities, it breaks down and it starts over. Not working properly. It's disrupted by change. It's made weak or to infirm one. To be subdued completely, crushed and sorrowful. He was a man of sorrows, was he not? Broken is to be bankrupt. To be reduced in rank, not complete or full until broken, and then God can fill you up.
That's right.
So we live all of us, you and I, every single person in this room, we all live a surrendered life. The question is, to what or to whom? Mm-hmm. To what or to whom? See, God wants us to surrender to him. It's not, you know, surrender is not oppression and it's not bondage. It actually releases us of bondage of ourself when we surrender to him. So then we can live in liberty in Christ.
Amen.
And he does not force us to do this. We're all given free will, are we not? You were given that choice to either accept Jesus or not. You came to that stage. You came to that point. You see, when we surrender and we trust our Lord, you know, when we surrender, we're trusting Jesus for all things, in all things. Surrendering all to him. We let go of our hold on our perceived rights and agendas and opinions that don't line up to him and his word. And it has to be a daily practice. It has to be a daily practice. It's not just one day and I'm done. Check it off. When we come to the point of willing to raise our white flag of surrender, we often need to come to a breaking point in our life in order to accomplish this, in order to be surrendered. Surrender is a process in itself, but before you live a surrendered life to Jesus, you must be broken. Broken of pride, which is the opposite of submission. Broken of self-dependence. To come to this point, often God takes us to the wilderness or desert experience. Huh, Jesse? Joseph would be betrayed by his family and spend 13 years in prison, desolate. Is anyone there? Is anyone hearing me? And then God called him and appointed him. Moses would spend, after being the prince of Egypt, all the wealth that it had, and all the access that he had, and all the power that he had, he would spend 40 years in the desert as a shepherd. being prepared to leave captivity free. A symbol of Christ. Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years before they could obtain the promised land. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 through 5 says, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness." Why? To humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart. That's why those experiences come. To know, to humble you, and to find out what is exactly in your heart.
Amen.
Whether you will keep my commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna. See, even when he's humbling, he still gives you provision. He sees you through just enough to keep clinging to him. We're going there. Which you did not know, or did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Sounds a little something like Jesus said, didn't he?
Oh, yeah.
In the desert. Your garments did not wear on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart, as a man chastens his son, so the Lord God chastens you. That's Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 through 5. See, even Jesus, the perfect man, went to the desert where he was isolated, only to come out prepared. When he came out of the desert, filled with the Holy Spirit, then his ministry began. You see, God must break us of our self-dependence. He has to break us of our pride so that he can both bless us and use us, that we cling to him in our brokenness, in it. We're going to spend the majority of our time right now in Genesis chapter 32. Come on, church. Focus. Are you with me?
Yes.
Are you with me?
Yes.
How many know the story of Jacob? Chapter 32. So just a little backstory. Jacob is the son of Isaac. Isaac was the son of Abraham, the one that Brother Ed just talked about during communion. Jacob was kind of a schemer. He actually, with Esau, there was a warring there, and Jacob actually swindled Esau out of his birthright. And even more so, he swindled him out of his blessing from Isaac, as Isaac was to give his last breath. And so Esau was very upset, so much to the point that he wanted to kill his own brother. Angry. See, Esau sold his soul. He sold his birthright. Do you know what he sold it for? A cup of stew. A cup of stew. See? Can everybody be bought? Let's pick it up in chapter 32. So now you know this story. So Esau is upset. He's upset at Jacob. And so Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Speak thus to my lord Esau, thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I might find favor in your sight." So he's sending off these goods, right? Trying to get favor with Esau. By the way, those were goods that he swindled from Laban when he left with his daughters and his goods and his servants. Then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." You see, words carry impact, folks, when we let them in our ears. Even words on a text message had impact on Friday. It altered my focus. It alters your focus, what you let into your ear gate, what you let impact you. So Jacob was greatly afraid. It sounds a little bit like Elijah, doesn't it? When Jezebel spoke to him. He was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. And he said, if Esau comes to one company and attacks it, then the other company which is left will escape. So he's scheming a plan, and he's willing to forego 50% of casualties. We'll just split it up. Fate will have it that way. Then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. See, he knows of a promise that God has given him. And so now he's greatly distressed. And this is going to come to that point when we finally get to that point where, we may be in that valley. We may be in that point where, things aren't going well. And then finally we turn to God. Then finally we turn to God. I am not worthy of the least of all these mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. There's a promise. Yet fear is creeping in. And so he lodged there at the same night and took what came to his hand as present for Esau's brother, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels and their coats, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 foals. Then he delivered them to the hand of the servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass over before me and put some distance between successive droves. And he commanded the first one, saying, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong and where are you going? Whose are these in front of you? Then you shall say, they are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, he is also behind us. So he commanded the second and third, and all who followed the drove, saying, in this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him. And also say, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present went on over before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp. So he's at this point, and you could see he's got a plan. He's got a plan in place. It's a scheme, right? He's got, he's working on something. And he rose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. See, the ford of Jabbok is actually, it's north of Philadelphia, where the Church of Philadelphia was, and it's eastward from Samaria. So it's likely around that point, just looking at some of the pictures online, it's likely a desert. So he's in the desert. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. In the Bible, it's capitalized, man. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And so he said to him, what is your name? And he said, it's Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed them there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day of children of Israel, do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip and the muscle that shrank. And really what I want to spend our time on is you needed to get the backstory of what's going on, but in verses 22 through 32, and see, it had to have been pretty intense that night. Getting word of someone coming to take your life. You're out in the desert. It's dark. Put yourself in that situation. There's nothing else around. Every sound perks your interest. What's going on? What is that? What's coming? Are they here? You're isolated. You're waiting and you're watching. Suddenly, out of the dark, a hand lays a hold of Jacob. It had to have set him off. He was probably thinking, is it Esau? Is this Esau now? Is this an assassin trying to take my life, sent by Esau? Is it over now? And so Jacob begins wrestling for his life. Jacob was defending himself. Jacob was not laying hold of God. It was God laying hold of him to break him of his self-dependence. You see, again, all his life he's schemed, he's manipulated for control, for success, for blessing. And at some point in this struggle, he discovers to his horror that it's basically God. Some say it's a Christophany, it's pre-incarnate Jesus here. An angel of the Lord was his adversary. I'm sorry. Actually, Jacob was his own adversary. It wasn't the angel of the Lord. You see, but God had to wrestle him into submission to reveal this to him. You see, you and I are all like Jacob. We're all like Jacob. We think that the enemy and the problem is out there. The problem is it's my wife, it's my husband, it's my job. It's my circumstances. It's my parents. It's my finances. God, please take care of the problem for me. But the enemy or problem most times primarily is not out there. It's here. It's my flesh. It's your flesh. That is the problem. I'm sinful. I have selfish nature. I have a selfish, sinful nature. That tries to dominate my life. It tries to rise itself up. You've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. So God has to reveal to each and every one of you, just as he does to Jacob, the power of his flesh before he can deliver you from it.
That's right.
You have to understand the warfare going on internally. You see, as God starts to break us, we can see the power and the warring of our flesh rise up. He's trying to call you to a higher place, and your flesh is saying, don't do that. Don't you want to achieve this in your life? Don't you want to do this in your life? Don't you want these things in your life? There's been times that the Holy Spirit has spoken to you saying something and you just disregard it. Not part of my agenda. You see, God wanted to show. I'm sorry. As the flesh rises up, I want to make this point. See, Satan does not want you surrendered to his will, nor to his purpose of the kingdom. God wanted to show Jacob the power of his self-will. And if you've ever rested, it's actually wrestled. It's exhausting. You're basically grappling with an opponent, and someone may have greater strength than another. I mean, I remember in high school, we had a little session of PE or gym that there was wrestling. And you know, I was a jock. I was an athlete. And so there were other people in my class. And that's when all the alpha males are trying to prove themselves, right? And they're locked up. I mean, it's just a few minutes of it, and you're out of breath. Your ears are like all mashed up from being on the mat, and you're just it's exhausting. And Jacob does this all night. How many of you tried that before? How many of you have actually wrestled before? Just a little round of it. It's exhausting, isn't it? So Jacob keeps it all night, and the Lord kept waiting to see if Jacob would surrender. But he kept fighting. He kept fighting. You see, eventually God would cripple Jacob, but he holds off doing so until he saw that Jacob would not yield. Do you hear that? Listen to that again, because there's a point there. Eventually God would cripple Jacob, but he holds off to see whether or not you will yield. Put yourself in Jacob's shoes. Could have happened a lot sooner. Maybe he wouldn't have to have been crippled. But he didn't. He kept clinging to his self-dependence. And so God tames the flesh. God allowed the wrestling to go on all night to reveal to Jacob how strong his self-will and dependence really and truly was. To make sure that Jacob learned the lesson, the Lord asks him a question, which at first it doesn't seem to fit in the context. Just says, Jacob is finally subdued and he clings to the Lord, says, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And the Lord responds, says, "What's your name?" What's your name? It just seems like so weird, right? He's clinging. He's like, "I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. What's your name? What's your name?" It seems so peculiar, doesn't it? You see, the Lord never asks a question to gain information. He's sovereign. He knows. He knew the answer already, but he wanted Jacob to confess not just his name, but his character. He had to say, "My name is Jacob. I'm the supplanter. I'm the conniver. I'm the schemer." Only after Jacob acknowledged that who he was could the Lord then bless him. He could do a work in him. You see, as we begin to know our God more and more, it also involves you and I knowing ourselves. You start to learn more about yourself as you walk. The flesh side of things, your inner man, the warring that's going on, as you get called deeper. You know, and then the enemy's out there attacking you. You see, until light came into our lives and the darkness and scales were removed, we thought we were all okay. I'm good. I'm a good person. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Or I don't sin as much, or my sin's not as bad. However, when you came to Jesus, you start to look through a new lens. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit inside you. And you start to see what Paul saw in Romans chapter 7, 18 through 25. "For I know that is in me, that is my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I do not find. For the good that I will I do not do, but the evil I will not to do that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." What a tongue twister. "I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God." He's talking about his inner man, right? "To the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." It's the flesh. That's the carnality. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God's power is revealed in the process of being broken. Until God breaks us so that we walk with a limp, we have a tendency to view God as a commodity. He's on the shelf, nice to have around when needed. I can pull him off. Until that time comes, we actually view obedience to God as just an option when it's needed. It's not something always done. It's just casual. Like, I think today I'll be obedient. Probably not tomorrow, because that's going to interfere with my own plans. You see, it's obedience to God is available and just as an option because we're in control. We're directing things as we think best, just as Jacob was doing. We choose our careers, our lifestyles, and our schedules all centered around what makes you and I happy. Those are the choices we make. That's the flesh that drives inside us. Those are the choices that we make in life. God's nice to have around when you need him. But then when he wants to work in you, with one easy swipe, he cripples you. And you learn of his awesome power. We learn at that point that obedience is not an option. It's our reasonable course of action. It's our reasonable service. Amen. You see, the frailty of our body should make us aware of our weaknesses and our need to submit to God. I was at a wake on Friday night where a dear brother passed to glory. It's just ever reminded of the frailty of our life. You are one heartbeat away from standing before our God.
Right.
You and I. Every time we get sick or we get injured, when we feel the aches and pains as we get older and older, we should acknowledge that I am not God. I am weak and frail. Only God is God, and I must depend totally on Him.
Amen.
Totally on Him. And I need to live in submission to Him. Submit your lives. Submit your lives to God. This doesn't always happen. Some resist God's breaking process. They grow bitter towards God. They even turn away from their faith. It's too hard. I never really committed, actually, because it was just some prayer I said, but I'm not really willing to follow God and Jesus. I want the Savior, but I don't want to make Him Lord of my life. Ah. I remember my dad talking about spiritual birth control. Something he said, you know, with Jesus, you know, you want the extra benefits of the relationship, you know, but you don't want the actual relationship itself. There's a false gospel out there of, you know, you come to Jesus, all will be well. All will be well. Your life will just get better and better. Your inner man will get better and better. Jesus said you're going to be hated. Peter promised suffering, 1 Peter 5:10. After a while you have suffered for my name's sake. Jesus, the degree of suffering is going to vary from person to person, country to country. But if you don't proclaim Jesus and you're not seeking kingdom purposes, you just kind of blend in with the world. So maybe you're not suffering at all. Maybe there's not persecution at all. We saw Jacob actually cling to the Lord. We saw him cling to the angel. And we don't cling to the Lord until we are utterly broken. Again, we're all like Jacob. We don't cling to the Lord with all of our strength until we have to. As long as there's an ounce of self-dependence left, we'll trust in ourselves as opposed to Him. We can actually see that in the life of Peter. The rock. The man who was second in command to Jesus in the group of 12. On a few occasions, he even had the nerve to correct Jesus, didn't he? When Jesus predicted, "You will all be made to stumble or fall away because of me this night," Peter told him, he set the record straight. Peter answered and said, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Wow. What pride. What pride. The man who saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, all the miracles, who said, "You are the Christ, you are the Messiah. I will never be made to stumble." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." I think about that right there just now. Just the thought came to me. It's like, how often we're on that mountaintop and we're so close to the Lord. "I'm never going to stumble." And later that night, you stumble yourself. Right? "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. They all said, they all joined in. They joined right in with Peter. "I'm not going to deny you." And they all scattered away. You see, Peter didn't realize the power of his sinful nature. His pride was so strong, he wasn't weak enough to cling to the dependence of the Lord, to trust his very words. The Lord had to allow Peter to go through the darkest night. Something that he would look back on time and time again about denying him. so that it crippled himself, that Peter would finally cling to him in his brokenness. Do you love me, Peter?
Yeah.
Yes, Lord. It was a broken but dependent Peter who boldly preached in the Lord's power on the day of Pentecost.
Amen.
He had to be broken first, and then he preached. Once we have clinged to the Lord in our brokenness, then God's power can be used and flow through us for His glory, for His kingdom. And it's the power of the Holy Spirit, folks. See, when Jacob clings to the Lord and demands that He blesses him, the Lord gives him a new name. He gives him a new name. To the Hebrews, the name reflects the character. So God, speaking prophetically, gives Jacob new character. Instead of Jacob, the schemer, he is to become Israel. Instead of supplanter, he's become prevailer. The name Israel either means he who strives or prevails with God, or God strives or prevails. Both meanings are true. Jacob wrestled with God and prevailed in the sense of hanging on until God blessed him. But first God prevailed over Jacob. First he prevailed over Jacob by crippling him of his stubborn self-dependence. A new name. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. You see, that limp means he was broken. You and I first must be broken. We have to be taken to the wilderness. We have to have that desert experience. Then, and only then, can we be surrendered. Once this happens and you are broken, you can now be mended and transformed and filled to overflowing.
Amen.
By the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, and then, when that happens, you will be looking to God as your supplier and whom you will cling to. He is no longer a commodity. You can now be used for the kingdom according to His purpose. Time for an illustration. I know you all are eager. Are you with me, church? Are you with me? This is you and I. We are this little cup. We think we have it all put together. We got enough in here to drink and enjoy. This is also Jacob. And what God is trying to do to you is to break you. And empty you of yourself.
Right.
Empty you of yourself. Just as Jacob was broken, he then became a new creature, a new name, a new identity. And here, the silversmith creates you into something new that is impenetrable by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then and only then, as you become a new creature, a creation in Christ Jesus, and you are fully broken, He raises you back up. He transforms you by the power of your word. And what does He do? He fills you to overflowing by the power of the Holy Spirit. Then, and only then, can you become fit for the Master's use.
Amen.
Then, and only then, can you accomplish that which He wants to accomplish inside of you. Do you want to be overflowed? Do you want to be used by Him?
Yes.
Do you want to be changed? It's uncomfortable, I promise you. It will not feel natural. That's your flesh. That's the warring inside you. You see, the disciples were broken and in despair. Then Jesus, with the power of His resurrection, would preach to them of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And when the day of Pentecost came, they were all in one accord. They were in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing wind. and it filled the house while they were sitting there. Then they appeared to them divided as far as tongues and as a fire that sat upon each and every one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The power. Amen. The power of the third part of the Godhead resides inside you. And He wants to fill you to overflowing. The men of Judea and all who were in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. This is Peter, the broken Peter, now the rock, powered by the Holy Spirit. For these are not drunk as you suppose, because it is on the third hour of the day. But this is what was confirmed and spoken by the prophet Joel. Because it, in the last days, says God, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. That day is upon you and I. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. They will prophesy. I will show wonders. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath us. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass. Amen. That whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hallelujah. And Peter says to them later on in the passage, and he says, repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Surrender to Jesus. Give your life to Jesus. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit to be used and fit for the Master's use. For the promise is to you and to your children, to all who are afar off. He looked ahead and he saw you and I at this very stage and moment. As many as the Lord our God will call, He beckons. He wants to use you. He wants to use you. And as a result of His power of preaching, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and with many words He testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received His word were baptized. And that day alone, 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. They were persecuted after Rome came to persecute those. They gave their life for Jesus. All the disciples did, except for John, who was sent into exile. It didn't alter them. They were steadfast because the power of the Holy Spirit directed them. They yielded. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. In common. I'm going to close with the same passage that you used already, and it was on my notes. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and the acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. Transformed by the power of His word into a vessel of honor that the silversmith has purified. Yes, amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Father, thank you for your power. Yes. Thank you for your words. There's some who may be uncomfortable to hear these things, Father, but I've spoken that which you've said. Yes. Father, that every heart here would yield to the words that were created. Said today, Lord, that we could be changed, that we could be followers of you, disciples of you, spreading good news throughout this land. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You are dismissed.